So let us pray. Lord, as we gather in your name this morning, we plead for our nation and its leaders and ask for your favor on the upcoming elections. May our leaders be spiritually revived and endeavor to serve and please you. We ask for a great spiritual revival of repentance from sin. We ask for peace on earth, freedom from addictions and bondages, restoration of family units, and a decrease in crime. May we as individuals and as a nation seek your face. Give us hearts that love you and our neighbor. We come to you as needy citizens, undeserving of your grace and your presence. Help us to repent of our sins. Forgive us. Have mercy on us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Wash us with the blood of your Son, Jesus, that we might shine and walk unashamed and unhindered. We ask your blessing on this morning's sermon, that it may bring you glory and praise. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to have to cut this short. Frankly, I was very, very overwhelmed in the songs that we sang. It was just like, you know, God got me to the point to where I couldn't hardly sing, because if I started to sing, I just felt all shaken up. And I'm sure you felt that from time to time. Well, anyway, our family went to Zion National Park several years ago as a family, you know, the five of us. And there's a place that's called Angel's Landing. To get to Angel's Landing, after you trek back and forth for a mile or so, you get to this ridge. Now, this ridge is very narrow. If you look on both sides, you know, it's like 1,000, 2,000 feet deep, both sides. You could easily fall and be killed. And many people have fallen. Well, there's an example of one man who slipped and he fell. And as he was falling, he was able to reach out and grab a limb that was extending from the side of the cliff. He looks down and sees death. He looks up and he sees no way out of the situation. So he yells out, "Help!" Nothing. He yells out again, "Help, God!" And a thunderous voice comes. And God says, "Do you believe in me?" And the man's sweating and he's holding on. The man says, "Yes, I believe in you." God then says, "But do you trust me?" The man's sweating, you know, and you know, can't hold on much longer. He goes, "Yes, I trust you. I trust you, God." God says, "Let go." The man looks up at God, and before he falls to his death, he says, "Is there someone else up there that I can talk to?" Why do we hesitate to trust God? Today's sermon title is Trusting God in the Storm. Trusting God is sometimes difficult because we're all prone to doing things our own way rather than his way. And sometimes his way seems harder than what our way is. Trusting God is a choice to have faith in what he says, even when our feelings and circumstances would have us believe otherwise. Trusting God means believing in his word, his promises, his reliability, his strength, and involves knowing that his love for you is constant and that he intends the best for you despite the outcome. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he's worthy of your trust, of our trust. Well, as a private pilot flying a Piper Cherokee many years ago, I was flying into Charlottesville, Virginia Airport, and it was before sunrise. And I've flown at night before, not really a problem because you have, you know, lights that you can see and it gives you perspective. Well, because it was early in the morning, there was a ground fog that came up. And, you know, I'm starting to get fearful because I can no longer see the lights on the ground. And without perspective, you can think that you're flying straight and level, and you could actually be in a downward 30-degree turn and not realize it. So I was able to recall a few hours of instrument training that I had flying a plane with no outside reference. By flying the plane by instruments, I was able to keep straight and level, and I was able to gain altitude to make sure that I wouldn't run into a mountain. But I needed to find an airport to land that was fog-free because I'm not instrument proficient at all. So I call out on the radio to an air traffic controller, and frankly, I had already set up to, you know, to be talking with someone if I ever needed them during the flight, okay? So I'm talking to this air traffic controller, and he says, I need you to vector me to an airport quickly that has no fog. The controller asked me, he goes, are you declaring an emergency? I said, no, but in 15 seconds I might. Okay, so I declared an emergency. He put everything that he did aside, and other controllers took his responsibilities, and it was just him and me. Ultimately, I got out of trouble. Okay, and I looked back, and I said, well, you know, the aircraft instruments are like the Word of God. And the controller was God. You know what I mean. Spiritual storms are anything that bring disruptions into our life that we have little to no control over. You realize that your spouse of many years is cheating on you and wants a divorce. You lose your job and your home goes into foreclosure. Your child is diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. You're involved in an at-fault accident that results in someone's death. Hurricane Ian destroys your home and your business. Or Putin launches a nuclear attack into Ukraine and you're living in Kiev. It's been said that if you're not in the midst of a storm, be on the lookout because there's one just over the horizon. You may find yourself in a storm as a result of your actions, the actions of another, the actions of Satan, or the direct action of God himself. In any case, I would think the first thing that you would want to do is to ensure that God hears you when you call out. So I got 10 points to make. One, confess sin. As Harry read in Psalm 66, verse 18 states that if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And then David, in Psalm 51, cries out to God after being found out that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and essentially killed Bathsheba's husband. Listen to some of his words. Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. To ensure that God is hearing you, you need to humbly confess your sins and repent. If appropriate, confess having a lack of trust. The Bible assures us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must accept that word as truth as we hold on to the profession of our faith as commanded in Hebrews 10:23. Point two, recognize that storms have a purpose and that God has a plan for you. John Piper, in a 1985 article entitled Job, Rebuked in Suffering, states that suffering's aim is that our faith might be refined, our holiness might be enlarged, our soul might be saved, and that our God might be glorified. Several related verses. Hebrews 12:10, 11, our Father disciplines us for our good, that we might share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. You rejoice, though now for a little while you may suffer various trials. So the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why, we felt, had we received the sense of death? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. James 1, 2. Therefore, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. To accomplish His purposes, Jesus may often lead us into a storm, into prison, as a verse in Psalm 66 said. Why does He do this? It's for our benefit. In Mark 4:35, Jesus tells of a storm. Okay, He's in a boat. Jesus says, let's row to the other side, or sail to the other side, to get in the boat, and a storm comes up. Jesus led them into the storm. Disciples panicked. They yelled, they screamed, they asked Jesus, why are you asleep? Help us, we're perishing. And Jesus calms the storm. That's to bring, you know, insight to the disciples that Jesus has power to do anything. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies of God, of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So we go through something, we can help someone else go through something. On a foundational level, know that God loves you and wants you to love Him, to trust Him. He wants us to be saved and to bring Him glory. The Bible is full of scriptures telling us that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Romans 5:8 tells us that God proves His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 2 Peter 1:3 goes on that His divine power has been given everything we need for life and godliness. In the Old Testament, God speaks to Jeremiah concerning ancient Israel. And because of Israel's sin, they were carried off into Babylon, you know, for 70 years. But God tells Jeremiah to encourage the people. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found for you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. In 1991, I had been going through a major depression for nearly a year, and I was barely able to function at work. This depression eventually resulted in me voluntarily entering the psych unit at Walter Reed Army Medical Center. But before my admission, I attended a church service, and there were hundreds of congregants present. The visiting evangelist called me forward during the middle of the sermon, and he prophesied over me. He said, out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, words to the effect of, John, he didn't say John, but if you give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then you will be my mouthpiece. That was God's plan to me. After being released from Walter Reed, it was my first day back to work. I'd been gone for 2 months. And I'm sitting at my desk on a Monday morning, and it's 8:30 in the morning. I'm getting ready to go into the commanding officer's office, which is right next door, to say, you know, go ahead and process me for a medical discharge, because I'm not going to make it. And as soon as I stood up, the depression lifted, and it was gone for 13 years. After a month, I was no longer on any psych meds. Okay? And it was just really amazing. But I've struggled with trust. Okay? I've struggled with trust. I mean, perhaps that's why I've answered like 12 altar calls, have prayed for Jesus to come into my heart at least 500 times, and I was baptized 3 times as an adult. Okay? So what's wrong with this picture? Where's the trust? Over time, God brought me to the realization, okay, that it's not about me and my response. It's about him and what he did on the cross. So I'm able to stand on what Jesus did. He died, took our sins, was crucified, and then raised from the dead. And for that, I'm very thankful. Very, very thankful. Well, I was well for 13 years and depression returned. And for whatever reason, okay, I learned to incorrectly equate my salvation and my standing with God to my depression. Okay? Wrong thing. You know, I've struggled with that until very, very, very recently, and hopefully won't struggle with it again, because I can stand on what Jesus said. But because of that, I'm not really being sarcastic when I respond to people who say, when were you saved? I would say 2,000 years ago, because I can stand on that, not on what I did in responding, being baptized, and things of that nature. Point number 3, and this is where it picks up. As commanded in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, when we pray, we should pray God's will and his daily guidance for us concerning the storm that we're in. When we pray in accordance with his will, those prayers will be answered. That's clearly stated in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Then Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus commands, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God doesn't always answer our prayers on our timetable, but he tells us to be persistent. What's a good gift? Not that we get out of the storm, although we pray for that, but that we would be made whole in the storm and trust God, and therefore bring Him glory. If enabled and led, pray in the Spirit. Romans 8:26-27 says, in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Point number 4, don't condemn yourself for feeling desperate. Saints in the Bible were brutally honest in expressing themselves to God. We should be also. In Psalm 66 that Harry read, the psalmist says, "For You, God, have tested me. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. But You have brought us to a place of abundance." However, in the Psalms, there's one exception. In Psalm 88, the writer Heman starts off, "O God of my salvation," and it goes downhill from there. Heman says, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer Your terrors, I am distracted. Your fierce wrath goes over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They come round about me daily like water. They encompass me about altogether." But despite Heman's apparent lifelong storm, he was quite useful in ministry. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, Heman was included in a list of musicians that King David appointed to be in charge of his praise band. Verse 31 states that they were, quote, "in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest there. They ministered with the music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They performed their duties according to the regulations laid down for them." Jesus Himself was in an intense storm. Think of it, in His prayer at Gethsemane, and while on the cross, and He said, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Should we condemn ourselves? Should we condemn ourselves for being desperate? Point 5, recall God's past blessings and be thankful. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." In Philippians 4:6-7, "Be anxious for nothing." I know that's difficult when you're in a storm. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul encourages, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God." Pete, sitting right there. Trust God through all circumstances. Don't ask to be removed from the sin, from all circumstances. Thank God, okay, while you're in the storm. You don't have to thank Him for the storm. Okay. There's a song, "Do It Again," by Elevation Worship. And I love the song, and I meditate to it sometimes. The song goes, words to the effect, "Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but You have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for You have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is Your faithfulness." And it goes on. Recalling past blessings and be thankful. If God did it once, he could do it again. If God got me through 1991, he can do it again. If God got you through a storm, he can do it again. Keep hope. Point six, stay connected. Don't isolate. Although getting alone with God is important, be aware that time alone, not focused on God or good things, gives Satan an opportunity to mess with your head. Maintaining friendships within the local church can and should help you through the storms of life. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. Ecclesiastes 4:10 goes on, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. 40 years ago, God brought Pete into my life. And since these guys said all great things about me, and I was saying, are they really talking about me or someone else? But Pete has been, you know, a brother closer than a friend. In adversity, you know, God brought him to me, and I'm so very thankful for that. God brought Becky to me when I was going through a tough time. I was going to Christ the King Church, and I think it was Tom Slater, okay, told Bill and Judy Mench, that guy over there, he's having a tough time, okay? You know, he's getting back with God. You know, why don't you see if he can help him? Well, I basically got adopted into the family, and I thank God for that. Point seven, focus on the needs of others. When a passenger jet suffers rapid decompression, the oxygen masks drop from the ceiling. You're told to put your mask on and first and then assist others. However, it's nearly impossible to help others when you are oxygen deprived. During periods of clinical depression, I seek to be alone. That's not a good thing. I give myself the excuse, well, you know, I don't want people to see me. Here I am, a Christian. I'm going through a tough time, okay? So I get, you know, I say, I should stay away from them. I don't want to have to explain to them why I don't have a smile on all the time, so go away. It's easy to say, but try not to focus on the storm. Peter walked on water when he was focused on Jesus, but as soon as he looked at the raging seas, he started to sink, and he needed to be rescued. Although the Bible does not provide this specific guidance, I will. I would counsel you that if you can't ignore the storm completely, that you plan to focus on the storm for a very short period of time once a day. That may or may not be God's will. Number eight, maintain right thinking. Don't spend too much time focusing on your storm. While it might be useful to try to understand the whys of why you're in the storm, don't lean on your understanding in violation of the scriptures in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Your understanding might be flawed, and it probably is. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God to extinguish Satan's attacks. Paul tells us to use the shield of faith to extinguish those darts. And we do this by speaking words of truth, as Jesus did to Satan during his wilderness temptations. Romans 12, 2 commands us, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. And Philippians 4, 8 tells us, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, think on these things. Point nine, stay in the Word. During the storms of life, we need to remain in the Word. Recall that the Bible says that Jesus is the Word. He's the Word that's become flesh. John 1:14. By obeying the word, we're obeying Jesus. If your disobedience is the cause of your storm, confess, repent, and start being obedient. Romans 10:17 clearly says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're going through a storm, you need more faith, you need more trust. Stay in the word, stay with Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 11 brings several examples showing that biblical faith requires obedience. It says, by faith Noah built the ark. Okay? By faith, Sarah conceived when she was in her 90s or 100 years old. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He took one step. And as he took one step, God showed him the next step. Take it one day at a time. But in all cases, stay in the word. And the last point, as I conclude, let's look at the life of Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24, Paul says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift in sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangerous in the sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, etc., etc. Change your perspective. Paul also had a storm that we would call a thorn in his side. You got a thorn in your side? Is it a storm? Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Should you be in a storm, realize that it may never end. It may transition to a light rain shower, or it may dissipate completely. I'm not suggesting at all that you stop praying for the end of the storm. But what I am suggesting is that you use the storm as an opportunity to draw close to God, to trust him completely. I'm still doing that. How about you? So, let's see. I'm going to have a worship song now.
Yeah.
It's the fourth page of your handout, and just meditate on this. You can
remain seated if you'd like on this one. It is a song of reflection that John has chosen that's particularly meaningful to him and so appropriate for the beautiful exhortation we just heard from him. John's going to be in the back corner. If you have a personal prayer need, he'd love to pray over you during this final song.